Take your Bibles this morning, turn it to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You know, wife was talking to her husband, and she asked the question, do you want to watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or do you want to wait till 11 and get insomnia? Well, you know, we really don't have 6 o'clock and 11 o'clock news anymore, do we? We are living in a world of a 24-hour news cycle. And you can go to an app or a website, and you can just constantly be trying to see and find out what's going on. I know in the last couple of weeks, every time I would open up the news, it was a shooting here or mass shooting there, and it was just reminded me that rarely do I ever see, they call it sometimes a puff piece, or a humanitarian story, what we call a little bit of good news. That's rare. And oftentimes, we see headlines that are trying to either scare you. There's a word for that. It's called clickbait. And these news companies, every one of them, get paid by advertisers every time that you click on a story. And so they want to have the most egregious or the most sensational headlines that don't really answer any question. It only causes you to ask questions, so you'll go to that and read that. And I'm just reminded of, it doesn't matter what news site you go to, there's just not a lot of good news out in the world. You know, the evening news used to come up, when I grew up, one of the anchors would always say, good evening. And as I got older, I realized he'd spend the next half hour telling me why it wasn't, okay? It's just bad news all the time, everywhere we look. And we are so inundated constantly with this constant barrage of bad news. I'm going to tell you, we are living in a time and a day in a culture that people are looking for good news. And I want to remind you this morning that you have the greatest news that's ever been given. People are looking and waiting to hear that. The Christmas story that we're going to look at this morning not only offers good news, it really is the greatest news that's ever been told in the history of the world. If somebody says, what's the best story that you've ever heard? Well, you shouldn't have to think about it. It's not a book that you read, a secular book, I should say, or even a Christian treatise. It is the story of Jesus Christ. We look with me at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Some people hear that, and they might be tempted to say, you know, that sounds nice. That's a nice story. That's a feel-good story, and, you know, it's good just to have the manger scene sitting on a shelf somewhere. But how does that story help me when I'm feeling pain through my life on a daily basis, when I feel disconnected from my family, when things aren't seeming to go the way that I thought they would, and all these things? And we think, well, the Christmas story, that is kind of a feel-good. Listen, if we're tempted to think that, then we really do not have a good understanding of what God is telling us, even in these two verses here. It means you don't really understand the significance of this news as it relates to you right here, right now, today. The first thing I want you to see about this is the news, this good news, is about a magnificent person, a magnificent person. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the greatest news in the world because it focuses on the most consequential person that ever lived in the history of the world. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Now, I put into a search engine, who is the most consequential person to ever live in the history of the world? I think it was actually AI. And he came back, and who do you think number one was? It was not the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just tell you that. They said Muhammad was the most. Now, I bring that up for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I want you to understand, when you go to a website, when you go to search something, do not think that you are getting unbiased responses. Every response to a query that you get has a bias to it. Now, it may not be harmful in many cases, but there are people that may have that question that are out there searching, and what are they going to see? Oh, Muhammad is... I'm going to tell you this. We do not tell... We do not give the date that we're in today by how many years ago Muhammad was born. All right? While Muhammad may have some great influence, he has not influenced nations and cultures to the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And by the way, when Muhammad died, he stayed dead, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most influential person that has ever lived on the face of the earth, bar none, without any competition in the least. Jesus is the Christ. Saying that Jesus is the Christ really is the heart of the gospel message. I hope you understand that. The word Christ is not a last name. People use it, especially when they're cursing God or they're using His name, His precious, beautiful name, as a curse word. They will say, use Jesus, and then they will say the name Christ as though that is His first and last name. But that's not true at all. Christ is not a last name. It's a title. And it comes from the Greek Christos, okay? Now, we would recognize that, but that's the really equivalent from the Old Testament Messiah. And it simply means this, the anointed one. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus, the anointed one. That's what we're saying there. So, and to say that Jesus is the Christ, I've always thought that. It's not really Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Christ. And when we say that, it's to declare, what does it mean to be the Messiah? What does it mean to be the anointed one? It means that He is the one chosen, sent, and empowered by God the Father to accomplish redemption for humanity. And throughout the Old Testament, God would anoint men for a specific office, but those offices were never complete or completed in a single person. I hope you understand that. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all three offices are covered and converge perfectly and permanently in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed a prophet. God promised that He would raise up a prophet in Deuteronomy. There's a lot of theological argument as to who that prophet is or what that prophet is, but I know this, the Lord Jesus Christ is considered a prophet. He spoke the words of God with authority. In the New Testament, they say, we've never heard anybody talk like this. He speaks as though He is speaking with authority and not just reciting what the Talmud has said or what the prophets have said. He is speaking not as though He is God. He was speaking because He is God. But He was a prophet. He fulfills that promise fully. He revealed the mind of the Father and the will of the Father. He preached the gospel. He declared truth. You know, I never read in the Bible where the Lord says, I think this would be a good idea. I want to suggest to you that you take my yoke upon you. No, he was a prophet speaking for God. John writes in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. As the anointed prophet, Christ reveals God to man with clarity, authority, and he gives the saving message of the gospel of Himself. He was not only anointed as a prophet, He was anointed as a priest. Now, a priest stands between God and man. The priest is a mediator. The way that they could approach God because of His perfect holiness, they could not go, the Jews, into the Holy of Holies. If they were to go in there trying to reach God, they would have been struck dead. So they had to have a priest. Jesus, the Christ, fulfills this office perfectly for us. Boy, I know when we studied through the book of Hebrews, it was so rich and so exhaustive on the Lord Jesus Christ's priestly ministry to us and how that he is the mediator between God and man. He lived the sinless life, and that qualified him to be the spotless high priest, and then he offered himself as that high priest. He's not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews declares this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His priestly work was complete, sufficient, and eternally effective. And through his blood, sinful mankind are brought near to a holy God." You remember when we studied the book of Exodus, what was the law about? The law was really to keep people away from God, to show his holiness. I mean, they weren't allowed to come to the mount where he was dwelling. Only Moses could go up there. But yet, in Christ, we are drawn nigh to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything about the gospel shatters the perception that God is aloof and far off, and it says that he draws us to him because of that gospel. That is the work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, he was anointed a king. You know, I don't think I wrote it down, but the Lord asked the Pharisees, how is it possible that David said, "My Lord," but he really gives a riddle to the Pharisees, asking how David's descendant could be that David would call his own descendant Lord. You know, why is that? And how is that? They couldn't answer that. Because of their understanding, those that were older and elder would have the respect, and you would not look at one of your children and call them Lord. That would be what they would call you. They didn't understand, but the Bible is clear, because the Lord Jesus Christ is from the lineage of David, and he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That David would look at his own line of descendants, and he would say, Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. He possesses all authority. All power is given unto me, he says in Matthew, in heaven and in earth, in verse 18 of chapter 28. And right now, he reigns in righteousness. Now, here's the interesting, I think, thing about the King Jesus. One day, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, which means that no one will rebel against him. We know that the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. But I wonder, in the lives of Christians today, is he your king? Is he your Lord, your owner, your master, your ruler? Not in title only, but in life. You say, well, I pull him out when I need him. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, his rule is just. His rule is supreme. It is eternal. You know the wonderful thing about King Jesus? He wants his best for you. His rule is not a selfish rule. It's not about what he can get from you. He died for you. That tells you the sacrifice of his love towards you. And he wants his best in your life today. And so because the Lord Jesus Christ has been an anointed prophet and priest and king, he alone is able to reconcile sinful people to God. It's him alone, not Muhammad, not any other religious leader who died and has stayed dead, but only Jesus Christ. His sinless life fulfilled the righteousness of God, and his sacrificial death satisfied God's holy justice. His wrath has been satisfied. You know, the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ declared his victory, and it secured our salvation. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man, Christ Jesus." When we confess that Jesus is the Christ, It's to rest fully in who he is, understanding that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that had been promised from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15 up until we get to Matthew. We see that scarlet thread of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's going to give for all of mankind. And so when we say Jesus is the Christ, we are saying Jesus is the promised one. He is the fulfillment of all that God had promised. What a wonderful, wonderful truth to know that God has kept his promise in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it says that Jesus is the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, we're not going to take the time to go look at it, but I would put in the margin of your Bible, if you're writing your Bible, I would put this, verses, VSS, just for short, 9, 22, 23. Because in those three verses, the name Lord is used again, but they are not talking about Jesus Christ. In those verses, he is talking about Jehovah God the Father. You know what that tells me? That is a great textual proof that Jesus is Jehovah. They're one. They're one God. The Savior, born in Bethlehem, is God in the flesh. You know, if Jesus would have only been a man, he could not have died for the sins of the human race. I mean, if he had only been a man, any of us could have done it. He could have still died, but it would not pay for the sin of all mankind. Why? Because we're born in sin. Jesus Christ was not born in sin. He took the sin for us. But he knew no sin. He was sinless. He was sinless. But had he been God alone without entering humanity to be in the flesh, we would not have a Savior touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We would not have a Savior who understood what it is to be part of the human condition and yet without sin. God alone is great enough to pay for our sins. But yet, without being mankind, he could not be the sacrifice we needed to pay for those sins. So, Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is also man. He was born. He was born physically in Bethlehem. He didn't descend from the sky fully grown, right? He was conceived miraculously through the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, and he went through development in her body until her days were accomplished, and it was time for her to be born, or for him to be born, excuse me, for her to give birth. As a man, as the second Adam, he could bear the sins of the entire human race. You know what that means? It means your sin. Certainly means my sin. But sometimes we talk in great generalities. He's the Savior of the world. He paid for the sins of the world. He's paid for the sins of all mankind. And we push all that out to the place where we think, yeah, I'm part of all mankind. But no, it's personal as well. We're going to get to that before we finish. But I want you to remember that his was an act of, really, it was a voluntary act of grace. We sing the song Amazing Grace. That maybe should be a Christmas song. I don't know what your picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is, but I can almost guarantee it's too small in scope. He is God. He is, in essence, the same as Jehovah God the Father. He is Jehovah, we said. The Almighty, Sovereign of the universe, condescending to become a man. I've used this illustration before, but it's still so very limited because we could never really understand the span that he gulfed in order to become a man. But how many of you would become an ant at a little ant pile? And that ant, his whole world is about 10 feet in radius there, right? I mean, that's his entire being. say, well, I wouldn't become an ant to save an ant. I'm just going to say from where God is to where we are, he condescended so much further than that to save us. It would take a lot of love. I believe a love that only God could have for his people to condescend to that level. Matthew 20:28 reminds us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique in all the world. He alone is qualified to be the Savior. He's the only one that was born of a virgin. He's the only one that lived a perfect life. He's the only one that died and rose again from the dead. I mean, when we talk about the Christmas story, that is the essence of Christmas right there. That makes the good news the greatest news in the world. It says in verse 11, good news of great joy. So this news, this great news, is about a magnificent person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this morning that this news has monumental importance. Monumental importance. This is the most essential news that's ever been given to the world. I want you to know the Lord did not come just to offer some new philosophy of living. He didn't come as a moral teacher to give tips on how to have a more successful life. He came as the Savior. Do you know the only people that need a Savior? Those that are in great peril. And I think of those that were on the Titanic. If that ship, I forgot what the Constellation or whatever it was, that was just a few miles away, if they would have heeded that call, so many more people would have been alive. And could you imagine those that were in the lifeboats, when that ship came up, and maybe it wasn't Constellation, I can't remember what the name of it was, but that rescue ship comes up, and they said, no, we're good. We'll catch the next one. You say, that's silly, and it is. But when we say, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord one day, just later, we're just bobbing along in a lifeboat, hoping that we'll be convicted again, hoping that I can live my life in a way that is away from God, in my own way, and that I'll just pick him later. I don't think that's the way it works. The Bible talks about the hardening of our heart. The Bible talks about the searing of our conscience. And I believe this, every time that we are exposed to the gospel and we reject that gospel, our heart grows just a little harder. And we don't know when the last time that we will hear and respond or be able to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, I'll just wait till later. I'll just wait till later. And I've said before that people say, I'll get saved at the 11th hour, but their life ends at 10:30. But you know what I've discovered? People that want to wait till the 11th hour, when that day comes, they're going to live their life. And they're going to end their life just like they lived their life. I don't want it and I don't need it. Don't think you can put off what God is dealing with in your heart today because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. It's the most essential message ever given. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lost, you are under God's judgment, and if you die with him, without him, you are eternally doomed. That's not a very nice story. That's not one I would write down. Kind of makes people feel bad sometimes. We got to rattle people out of their comfort zone. Right now, there's a raging debate. Is hell forever? They came up with a new word for annihilation. It's called conditionalism. You can slap a new name on it, but there's nothing new under the sun. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been teaching and preaching that for decades and maybe even a century now. That God is just going to erase people after they die. That's not what the Bible teaches, my friends. Eternal torment means exactly that. Now, that's not a fun message to preach, but that's reality. And we don't get to change the Bible to fit what is really may offend our sensibilities. So when the fire, or when a house is on fire, we can't be sitting around talking about home decor. That's not what they need. The last thing you want to hear when your house is on fire is the weather forecast. I'm just saying we've got to get to the point. Now, I agree that we need to build relationships with people. You got to build a bridge. That is so much more effective than just hurling the gospel at somebody. If that's all you have time for, give them a tract, hurl it at them. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. But we are expert bridge builders in our culture today. I mean, we have the Golden Gate Bridge. I'm going to tell you just a little personal failing of mine, and hopefully it will help you to not do the same thing. I remember when I was in Bible college, I started working at Watts Water Technologies, and there was a couple of different guys in the maintenance department, and I was just trying to develop some rapport with them, and I talked to one or two of them, but I worked there for, I think, 4 years. And one of the guys I worked with, I really had a good relationship with him. I mean, that bridge was like the Golden Gate Bridge. It was a four-lane highway, and we had a great... And I remember I put in my notice. I was getting ready to leave, and I was going to be looking for ministry somewhere. And I really just had an opportunity to sit down and talk with him at length about the Lord. And you know what he told me? He said, "Jim, why are you just telling me about this now?" And I'll just tell you, my heart was absolutely smitten. Here I'd work with this guy day by day by day. And he's wondering, if I really cared about him, why I waited 4 years to share what I'm telling him is the most important thing he's ever going to hear in his life. So listen, I agree. We've got to build bridges. And relational soul winning, I think, is the most effective. But all we're doing is building that bridge so we can have friends and relationships, and we never cross the bridge with the gospel, then we're wasting our life. It's the most essential message ever given. When someone is lost and any heartbeat could be their last, the only news that matters is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a Savior came who can rescue them. That's why the good news is only good if it gets there in time. There's a common saying today, popularized back in probably 2016, 2015, fake news. Good news can only be good if it's true, right? The Christmas story is not a fairy tale. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born," listen, "this day in the city of David." There was a particular day. There was a particular place. It happened in that day in history at that geographic location. By the way, a location that was prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord was born. The shepherds, also known as eyewitnesses, went and saw a live human baby. And we're talking about literal history, not make-believe, not just some cozy story that people like to tell. The historical accuracy is confirmed, I said, by eyewitnesses, testimony. The shepherds saw the things that Luke writes about in 2:20. He says, "as it was told unto them," right? The fulfilled prophecy, I said several hundred years, is 700 years. And Micah 5:2 prophesied Bethlehem was going to be the place. Not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem, Euphrates. I can't ever say it right. You know what it is. If you don't, it's a specific Bethlehem, all right? Not only that, but the genealogical records. I hear sometimes today, Jesus never even existed. What that is just a blanket rejection of historical truth. By the way, Jesus' lineage is traced through David, fulfilling God's promise. Jesus was born from a virgin. It's a miracle. That's a miracle that only God could do. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. I've read as many as 300 and some different prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ alone could fulfill and did fulfill. You know, if these things are true, which they are, by the way, but if they're true and verified by eyewitnesses, I'm going to tell you something. You can't just shrug it off as something true for some, but not for others. It's not good for a few, but not for me. If you want to believe it, that's fine. No. It demands a verdict in your own heart. If it's true, you've got to listen to what God has said about it, or you have to reject it outright. But you can't grab a little bit and say, yeah, that's nice for some. No, truth is not that malleable, not that flexible. It either holds or it breaks. Have you ever tried to look up an old story? Sometimes I will try to find a story in the news for an illustration or something for Sunday school. And the internet is really focused all about what is happening now. And to look for, you have to have certain skills, I think, to be able to find old news story. But have you ever read a paper? We used to wrap things in paper and send it to each other, gifts or whatever it was when I was a kid. So we would get a package from our grandparents or somebody, and it would have the old comics in it. But it would have old news stories in there as well. But you know, news kind of expires. It grows stale. It becomes not as relevant. So have you ever watched the top 10 news stories of the year? And you're like, oh, I forgot all about that. I mean, I don't know how I could, but everything else going on, it doesn't really affect me anymore. I want you to know that the gospel is urgent news that never expires. I want you to know the urgency in verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day. Right now. Luke 15, it says, let us now go. Look at verse 16. They came with what? Haste. There's urgency there. Well, I'll share the gospel if I ever get around to it, if I feel like it. If all the moons align and the stars are there and the planets are aligned and the Lord opens the door, then maybe, possibly, I'll give a word of witness. I'm going to tell you, it's urgent news because people are dying and going to a Christless eternity. If we're not out there sharing the gospel, I think we're complicit in that. 2 Corinthians 6:2 reminds us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not someday, but right now. But you know what is inferred in that? That they heard the message today. That somebody has told them what truth is, what reality is. How can today be the day of salvation if there's no preacher to tell them? You say, oh good, that means it's your job, preacher. No. In Romans, that connotation is somebody who is willing to open up their mouth and tell someone else about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means you. And it means me. It does mean me, but it's not only me. It's every one of us that claim Christ has that responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, we may not have tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today is and should be the day of your salvation. Acts 16:31 reminds us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. You know what God does when you call out to him? He saves you. He doesn't put you on a waiting list. He doesn't weigh your good versus your evil. He forgives you completely, washes you clean by the blood of Christ. You are made a child of God. You are adopted into the family of God. No matter how big of a mess you've made of your life, if you turn to Christ right now, he will save you. Nobody in a burning house is going to tell firefighters, you know, I just want to roast a few marshmallows before I leave. That's as foolish as someone saying, I'll get saved later. Oh, this news, this wonderful, great, incredible news is about a magnificent person. This news has monumental importance. And I want to remind you that this news is for the multitudes. Luke 2:10, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to most people, to some people, to a few people, to everybody but my neighbors. No, it says to all people. Everybody needs that message. Everyone. Thinking about some of the neighbors we have in our neighborhood. Desperately need it. But you know, just because they have a flag or something out there that I would disagree with, the guy down there that is a pretty good husband to his wife, has a job, pays his taxes, he needs it just as desperately. I don't know if the Jewish shepherds thought that maybe this message was only going to be for the Jews. I mean, they were Jewish and that was kind of their mentality. But Luke, who by the way was a Gentile, makes it clear. It's for everybody. It's for me too, not just the Jews. You know, I think about that. I think about the missionaries that we support, the missionaries that are sent, that we are blessed to have sent out of our church. Somebody in the basin of the Amazon, a tribe, somebody from that tribe, a little kid, really, just several weeks ago, six of them trusted Christ. But in the urban setting of Grosseto, Italy, we've seen people that are educated and have standing in society trust Christ. It's for all people. Every single person ever born needs the gospel to have eternal life. Now, shepherds were despised in Israel. You ever think about that? I read one where that they were not considered fit to be witnesses. They were unclean, yet God chose to reveal the Savior of the world first to these of low standing. I think, what is he doing? He's demonstrating that the gospel is for everyone, even the untouchables. I think these shepherds sitting there in darkness, watching their sheep, passing their life as their life just goes by, I think really he's representing the world that's sitting in darkness. Love that song. Love that song that the choir sang this morning. 10,000 hallelujahs just explode out in the sky. I don't wonder if three of them went to heaven right then. I mean, every time you see an angel, you hear, fear not. If you see that many angels, I don't know, you just might want to have a heart attack. I don't know. Luke 5:32 reminds us that the Lord came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. That may be true. We can always find and compare ourselves to others. And maybe you're like that person that is faithful to their spouse, faithful to their job. But when we compare ourselves to God's perfection and his holiness, the Bible is clear that we fall short. We need not just Jesus, we need the Lord Jesus, the Christ. You see, it is all people, but it's not just all people. It's you. It's me. For unto you is born this day. It's personal. He brings it right down to the individual. And it requires then a personal response. You know, the shepherds didn't just show up and say, wow, that was an experience. I mean, that was amazing. And just hang out there. Just talking about what a miraculous thing they had seen amongst each other. They didn't even really start discussing theology. This is amazing. God has revealed himself to mankind. And then just stay there. They responded by believing. Then what did they do? They went straight to Bethlehem. And they returned glorifying and praising God. What did they see? Mary? Joseph? A babe lying in a manger? No halo? The angels were gone? You ever think about this? Jesus did not look like a Savior. We talk often about his circumstances and where he was born and being in a manger or a trough, but think about that. He just looked like every other baby. Very common, very simple. You know, they could have scoffed, and I think a lot of people do. But what about you? Do you scoff? Will you stumble over this simple but profound message? Jesus did not come down to heaven to give you more confidence or stock tips or 23 ways that you can have a happy life. That's not why he came. He came because you desperately need a Savior. That's why. And he alone can save you from God's wrath because of your sins. You know, a sergeant was explaining to his soldiers about their make their first parachute jump. I was thinking about Brother Bill when I was reading this illustration. And he said, if the main chute doesn't open, you have a reserve chute, and you pull that one. And one of the recruits is there going through the training, and he asked the sergeant, he says, "Sergeant, if the main chute doesn't open, how long do I have in order to pull the reserve chute?" And that sergeant looked at him right in the eye and he said this, "The rest of your life." How long do you have to respond to the good news that Christ has come to your Savior, to be your Savior? I would give the same answer, the rest of your life. But here's the problem. You started falling the day you were born. And since you have no idea how close you are to the ground, how long you take until it is you take that last breath, I just want to beg you this morning, don't put it off another minute. And if you are saved, don't hold that message to yourself. Don't keep it in. It's meant to be given out. The greatest news in the world is that a Savior has been born and that he lived a perfect life, rose again. Will you receive him today? Will you tell others about him today?